Well, please open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title for the sermon is, You Had Become Dear to Us. Now, in these verses, we see the heart of this bold apostle. And this is the same heart that we should find in all Christian ministers. Tragically, today, the church has been overrun by growth experts that emphasize pragmatics and efficiency. There are people who say the church should be run like a business, that the pastor is like a CEO, that the gospel is a product, and the people who come to the church are the consumers. Marketing experts are dictating to the church what the mission should be. And yet the Bible would say we need to be focused on exalting Christ instead of pleasing people. There was a young pastor years ago in the late 90s who planted a church in the most unchurched city of the United States. He had a very unorthodox manner of preaching, and it grew the church quickly. His influence spread rapidly, and he hosted a very large pastor's conference that was well attended. And in this conference, he shared about his approach to biblical leadership. And here's what he said. Here's what I've learned. You cast vision for your mission, and if the people don't sign up, you move on. There are people that are going to die in the wilderness. That's just how it is. There's a pile of dead bodies behind our church bus, and by God's grace, it will grow to be a mountain by the time we're done. Either you get on the bus, or you get run over by the bus. Those are the options, but the bus ain't going to stop. There's going to be people who are going to get in the way of the bus. They've got to be run over. The people who want to take turns driving the bus, they've got to get thrown off. There's nice people who sit on the bus and shut up. They're not helping or hurting. Just let them ride along. We looked at certain guys and rearranged the seats in the bus. And yesterday we fired two pastors. They're off the bus. They're under the bus. They're unemployed. This will be the defining issue as to whether or not you succeed or fail. Is this really how faithful leaders of God's flock should think and act? Frankly, we need to go back to the scriptures to reorient ourselves of how God's people should be, how God's leaders should act. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand with me and follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as you stand, remember, this is the perfect word of God. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads, For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from impurity or error or an intent to deceive. Instead, we just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather to please God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek from other people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and comforted and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May God make his word dwell richly in you and encourage each of you today. You may be seated. There's no better place to understand what church leadership and ministry should look like than this passage we just read. While the letter to the Romans shows us the sharp mind of the Apostle Paul, this letter to the Thessalonians shows us the tender heart that drove this bold apostle who was transformed by the gospel of God. Here's the big idea for today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 highlights three vices and three virtues. so that you will know what distinguishes a faithful leader. So that you will know what distinguishes a faithful leader. We're going to see the despicable vices in verses 5 through the middle of verse 7. Then we'll pick up the delightful virtues, the second half of verse 7 through verse 8. We're going to start by considering these three despicable vices that should never distinguish any Christian, especially a leader of God's flock. The first vice is flattery giving. Flattery giving. We'll look at verse 5. For we never used flattering speech. Now, you'll notice this verse starts out with the word for. Paul is continuing his argument. He's making a basis, a conclusion of what he just said. So, what did he just say? We'll look back at verse 4, and particularly that second half. He says, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. What he's saying is, God examines our hearts. God knows what we're about. And so because of this, we can never use flattering speech. Why not? Because flattering speech only pleases people. God is not pleased by flattery. Now, flattery is a vice that should not be found in any gospel preaching. The flattery here, though, is not just paying someone a compliment. What's in view is a manipulating of other people for selfish gain at their expense. Now, you've all seen this in some degree or another, whether it's in the classroom, on the job, trying to talk to a police officer. This happens all the time in our culture. And I'm sure even some of you at times have used this technique to your own advantage. But this should never be found in a gospel minister. In fact, it is deception. Flattery is repeatedly condemned and rejected in the Bible. It's warned against. An example would be Proverbs 26, verse 28. A flattering mouth works ruin. Later in Proverbs, in chapter 29, verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, Paul said to avoid flatterers, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul categorically denies that he ever used flattery. He said, I never use this. It should never be found in a Christian teacher or a preacher. In contrast, a gospel preacher comes out of a genuine heart for the well-being of the others. Instead of flattering, the gospel preacher will speak truth, but will do it with love and care because he seeks the advantage of the other person in Christ. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, it seems that Paul is countering some opponents that are trying to discredit him, and by discrediting him, discrediting the gospel. And so he's trying to bring up reasons why what they're saying would not be valid. It seems like they're likening him to the traveling speakers that would come in and out of Thessalonica. These traveling speakers were well known for their sweet talking. They were well known for putting a crowd at ease so that they could get what they wanted. Usually it was financial gain or sexual satisfaction. And flattery often proved an effective trick for these charlatans. And so Paul calls on the Thessalonians to be witnesses that he never flattered. He says, as you know, as you yourself know. And in doing this, he's going to cause them to pause, reflect on what they know about Paul, and their own memory of him would be a testimony to them that Paul never did this. You see, flattery was a serious charge. It would undermine not only Paul, but the gospel that he preached. But it was easy to refute with their witness. And so by putting the phrase, as you know here, Paul is intentionally slowing down his argument. You'll see him sometimes in rapid fire, just one after another, building his case. But now he's trying to slow things down because what he's doing is creating anticipation for what he's going to affirm and not merely deny. He wants them to pause and reflect. Because he knew that this charge would melt away with the light of the truth. Now, every pastor should be able to answer charges with the phrase, ask my people. They know me. And in this statement, you know, as you are a witness, as Paul is saying, every gospel minister should be known by the people. They should know that he is not one to take advantage of them. So this first vice is easy to see and easy to reject, but the second vice is more hidden. It's related to motives. It seems like he's been accused of being fundamentally greedy, fundamentally greedy. Look at verse 5. He says at first, we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. Now, it's easy to mask motives, isn't it? In fact, the word for motives means to cover with a cloak. It is a costume to cover covetousness. And what was being covered here was greed. This is an ungodly desire for what you don't have, as well as for what somebody else does have. And so Paul was denying that he's being driven by greed. And this is why in verse 9 he talks about, we worked night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. This theme comes up again in his second letter to the Thessalonians, especially in chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. He has a long section imploring the Thessalonians to work, just like he does. In verse 10 of that section, it says, we commanded you, if anyone isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Greedy people don't act like this. Greedy people don't talk like this. Paul is saying, you could just think about how I was and know that this was not my motive. But just in case, I call upon God himself as my witness. Because God would know Paul's heart, that he never buttered up the people to milk them dry. Motives are easy to hide, but not to God. He sees everything. He knows who we are inside. And so it was a very strong thing to say, I call on God himself to let you know, to judge me in this regard. However, there are times when motives are not so hidden. They're more out there. A really disturbing statistic found that 90% of those 500 million people involved in the charismatic movement believe that if they give money to church leaders, they will in turn get health, prosperity, and wealth. What adds to the wickedness of this false teaching is that 87% of those people live below the poverty line. And they're giving their money to these charlatans who, in the name of God, stand up claiming to be pastors and dishonor that honorable position that God has given to the church. They're no different than those shepherds we read about in Ezekiel chapter 34. It's the opposite of Robin Hood. They're robbing the poor to give to the rich. It's a scam. And God is not pleased with this. And so God is saying, or Paul is saying, God is my witness that I am not like this. I have nothing to do with that. He rejected it. He didn't even have the desire to pursue that. So Paul is denying that he spoke with flattering words. He is rejecting that he was fundamentally greedy. And there's one more vice that he rejects as well. He rejects that he was fame-seeking. Fame-seeking. We'll look at verse 6. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We cared so much for you. Here, Paul talks about that they didn't seek glory. In verse 6, we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. I read verse 8 a second ago. What I meant to read was verse 6. We didn't seek glory from others, from you or from others. The word glory here is used in the sense of fame, praise, esteem, popularity. And Paul is saying, I never sought glory in this way. I never pursued it. I didn't expect it from anyone. And he was always amazed by God's grace. One who is overwhelmed by the gospel does not care about his own reputation. All Paul's desire was to know Christ and to make him known. Paul had lost any interest in seeking glory from anyone else. He only cared about that in all things Christ would be supreme. He didn't seek glory from other people. But then he seems to drag on his point. He says, we also didn't seek it from you or from others. And so why would Paul add this? Why would he drag this out? Well, by mentioning the Thessalonians, he's calling on them once again to remember, to think about what they knew about him. And in doing so, they would become even more convinced that he and the message he preached were trustworthy. This is a way of saying that his reputation was easy to verify. Not only those in the church. He's saying, I lived among people. I worked at my leather trade. All those around me can verify I was not seeking a name for myself. Because I talked about Jesus all the time. The others that he interacted with there in Thessalonica or in Philippi, wherever he went, they could all be called on as witnesses to say, this man is really not about himself, but he is about Jesus Christ. That's where he wanted them to take issue with, about the Savior that he claimed and not about himself. And so in verse 7, Paul makes his case even more compelling. He says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, we didn't seek glory, but we could have as Christ's apostles. This word burden really gives us two senses. There's two meanings involved with it. And it comes right on the heels of him denying that he sought glory. Now, this word burden implies a weight, a heaviness. And that's exactly what the word glory means. It is a weight of reality. It is a significance that can't be pushed aside. It's a reality that cannot be dismissed. And so to capture this idea, you'll find other translations might read this as, we could have made demands, we could have asserted our authority, we could have imposed our weight, but we didn't. Paul didn't use his authority to seek an advantage. He's saying he had the right to make demands, but he chose not to do this. In fact, he never did. Paul was not seeking fame. He was not seeking to make his own ministry grow on his name. The reason why Paul did not seek glory is because the Savior that he followed did not seek his own glory. In fact, Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11 say it was the opposite. And Paul followed his Savior. This is what Philippians says. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus pursued humility, even to the point of a cross. He deserved glory. And Philippians goes on to describe how he got this glory. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like Jesus, Paul sought to humble himself. He understood the disparity between him and his sin and who God was. And all he wanted was God to be glorified, if possible, through the life of a sinner like himself. And this is the same attitude you find in anyone who has been transformed by the gospel of God. We don't care about ourselves. We don't care about the treatment we receive. We just want God to receive the glory. So one aspect of the burden is to receive glory, to receive honor. The other aspect relates to the idea of greed. The idea of burden speaks to a financial responsibility that those who are receiving the gospel have to the apostle. It comes from receiving glory. Glory has the idea not just of esteem, but also remuneration. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describes the bill of rights for apostles. And there in verse 14, he talks specifically about the right they have to receive financial compensation for their service. In verse 14, it reads, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And then in verse 18, it says, Paul says, but I have made no use of any of these rights. He could have sought glory. He could have sought honor. He could have sought money, financial remuneration. But he chose not to put that burden on the people. He chose to let go of that right that he had and instead to not burden the people and instead to put glory to Christ. These Thessalonians could testify they never gave Paul one penny while he was with them. The Philippians sent him money, and later the Thessalonians would send him money as well. But while he was there, he worked hard because he did not take advantage of that. We have to ask ourselves the questions. Many of you serve here, and I trust you serve with a heart for God to be glorified. But we have to ask the question in our own hearts, is there any part of us that is looking for some recognition beyond what we should be expecting? Is there some part of us that is greedy for recognition? We have to be alert to our propensity to embrace these vices. John Calvin, commenting on these verses, wrote, "Where greed and ambition reign, innumerable corruptions follow. The whole person succumbs to vanity, for these are the two sources from which the corruption of the whole ministry takes its rise, greed and ambition." We need to beware of these, especially those who are in any sort of leadership in any church, but even here at TCM. A Christian must never remember that you are emboldened and approved by God for one purpose, to seek to glorify the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I want to make a side comment because in verse 7, many of you have different translations and you consult those. And verse 7 is going to look different here than what you might find in other verses and other translations. If you were to consult the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, you'll notice that the first part of verse 7 is actually connected back to verse 6. The CSB, the NIV, the NET are translations that put it as you see it here in the CSB. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, it's connected to verse 7. So why this difference? It goes back to when the Greek New Testament was written, there weren't chapters and verses. But in the year 1551, there was a man who put chapter and verses. And in that breaking up of the translation, although this verse 7, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, that was put with verse 7. That's how, if you look at a Greek Bible today, that's where you find it. But it seems that this idea, although we could have been a burden, fits better with verse 6. And that's why I've kept it with this section. What we see is, although we could have been a burden, best fits with the idea that we didn't seek glory from other people, either from you or others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Or as some translations read, although we could have made demands or asserted of our authority. We didn't seek glory, although we could have. The idea, I think, best fits there, but it doesn't take away from the meaning of the text. So verse 6, by keeping it there, the thought there, I think it helps develop Paul's argument and emphasizes even more that he's rejecting these accusations that are coming against him. Well, as we continue, we can see that Paul has talked about he has not been a flattering, giving, fundamentally greedy, fame-seeking preacher like those itinerant preachers who came through Thessalonica. Rather, he was a godly man with godly virtues. And in verses 7 through 8, Paul counters with delightful virtues that should be found in every faithful leader of God's church. So he's been dismissing these accusations in a manner that slowed everything down for the purpose of now unleashing his case. In the second half of verse 7, Paul begins with the word instead. Instead, we were gentle among you. Instead, this slows everything down even more. And he's saying, take all these vices, I'm putting them in the front of the room, and I'm pointing at each one of them. And the word instead is really a strong word. It's as if Paul is saying, look at them. And then he says, no, not ever on my watch. He's emphatically denying them. That word instead is a strong transition. Not a chance will you find this in me. And so he says, instead, you're going to find this, this first virtue, a gentle attitude. A gentle attitude. They had the right to demand as apostles, but instead they were gentle. This carries the idea of innocence. There are no ulterior motives. There was no disguises, no cloaking of the truth. This speaks to purity that was behind their actions. It underscores the point, and he likens it to the gentleness you would see in a mother or a nurse who nurtures her own children. Literally, it is a mother who's nurturing her own children. Among us, we have some who have babies right now. And perhaps this image of nursing your own children is rather unpleasant. It reminds you of late nights and sleepless moments. But for those who look at this moment of a mother with her child, it is one of the most tender and sincere acts we can imagine in humanity. When a mother is doing this, she doesn't try to flatter her infant for selfish gain. When a mother's nursing, she doesn't nurse because she's greedy for something she can get from that child. When she's nursing, she's not seeking fame. She's not seeking prestige, especially in the eyes of the infant. This image vividly captures what is behind every gospel preacher. Paul's interactions were always laced with tenderness and care and affection. He sincerely wanted to nurture the Thessalonians. He sincerely wanted to nurture any of them that were with him. Paul's intention was that they mature in the faith. And so he wanted to do that in the same attitude as a mother would nurture her own children. He's not talking about one time. He's using an expression that means every time he was with them. Everywhere he went, this was Paul's means of operations with them. Look at how he expressed it more. He has said we had gentle attitude, and then there's a second virtue. More than that, we had great affection. Great affection. Verse 8, he says, we cared so much for you. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We were tender like a mother, and we had great care and affection for you. A literal way of rendering this would be, therefore, because of being affectionately desirous of you. Therefore, because of being affectionately desirous of you. Paul is saying, consider all that this image of a nursing mother conveys. Think of that tenderness, that care. Now, here is what it looks like in a gospel minister. Here's what it looks like. This kind of motivation results in a lifestyle that is the polar opposite of the traveling preachers. Paul said, we have great affection. We have gentleness, not like them. You know what they're like. This is an affection that delights to lavish goodness on the beloved. This is a deep maternal affection, as we see in a mother nursing her baby. And this leads to a third virtue, generous sharing. And verse 8 continues, we cared so much for you. We are pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Instead of asserting what they deserved as apostles, he actually gave. He was entitled to get, but Paul gave. He followed the example of Christ, and he shared generously. Now notice that little word, but. It's so often a significant word, and what follows should be listened to carefully. We cared so much. We share not only the gospel, but also our own lives. Apostles are expected to share the gospel. And you can share the gospel in a way that has no deep affection for those you're speaking to. Paul would have done the Thessalonians no wrong if he would have just come in, shared the gospel, and left. That would have been a significant and even kind thing to do. But Paul says he went above and beyond what an apostle was expected to do. This life-changing gospel and all of its riches, Paul put before them not only in words, but in the kindness of his own life. Now, this isn't because sharing of his life is somehow better than the gospel. Rather, it gives the gospel a fullness of its truth. It helps flesh out what the gospel is really like. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and maybe even Luke, were with him. And this is how all of them were. This is how the whole missionary band was. They lived out lives of generosity. Beyond financially giving, they gave of their own strength. And Christian, this is the same generosity that Christ shows to you every day. Their generous sharing of their lives was a deliberate choice. They knew the Thessalonians. They were fully aware of the quirks, the irritations, the off-putting habits that all these people had. In fact, the Thessalonians probably aren't much different than us. God would have us, as believers, look past annoyances and instead be eager to share our very lives. TCM, as you start to come back, as you start to gather, it's going to be easy as we've been apart to think about, oh, I missed that person. It would be great to see people again. But I guarantee you, we've developed some interesting habits and ways and mannerisms that might be a little annoying and frustrating for people. We're going to come back together. It's not going to be a utopia. because we're coming back as sinful people. And so when we come back, you have to be ready to say, it doesn't matter what I'm going to find, I'm going to deliberately choose to sacrifice for the well-being of the body of Christ that is called TCM Baptist Church. It should be known to you that coming back, though you will experience some friction, it's good for your soul. You're going to want to come back because this is where life is. God created the church in Christ Jesus for our good. I'm so glad that some of you are able to start coming back. And when it's safe, when it's appropriate, we look forward to the church being full again, when we can interact again. This generous sharing was deliberate. It's something that we should be about also. So when you come back, be thinking about how you can assert yourself for the good of other people, bypassing any rights you may have, any entitlement that you may deserve, and sacrifice yourself for other people, because this is what gospel ministers do. These three virtues, a gentle attitude, great affection, generous sharing, they come to a grand finale at the end of verse 8. Look at me, at it with me there. It says, because you had become dear to us. You had become dear to us. That word because prepares us to hear the very foundation of Paul's defense. The traveling philosophers came to take, but Paul came to give. And this is the nature of the gospel, isn't it? To give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for rebels and sinners like us. We are so morally bankrupt that we have nothing to give to God. We can only receive from him. And that's why John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to those who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These idolaters, these rebels of God, had now become dear to Paul and his group of missionaries. They were dear to Paul. This word can also be translated as beloved to Paul. And you see it in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul said, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, beloved of God. It was the love of God for them that caused Paul to love them as well. You see, the Christian loves the things that God loves, as certainly as that Christian hates the things that God hates. It's the love of God in us that gives us the strength to continue to love other people, even when it's difficult, even when they hurt us and sin against us. Our default will be, by God's grace, to continue to love them. Since God has chosen to fix his holy love on a sinner, making them a child of God, God's Spirit enables us to love other sinning siblings in his family. So I wonder, have you let your love of God's beloved grow cold? In our absence, have we allowed it to cool off the affection that we should have for one another? You see, godly care causes the spiritual soul that has been chilled by absence to warm up. The affectionate love of God causes those spiritual seeds to germinate, and then God brings about a growth. This care and compassion should be evident every time we encourage one another, shouldn't it? But it should also be present in those times when we have to confront one another about sin that we see. We should be saturated with gentleness and affection for one another. When Galatians 6:1 reminds us that when we restore a sinning Christian, it should be done in the spirit of gentleness. Because we are dear to one another. The Thessalonians knew Paul had manifested these godly virtues. They saw in him a gentle attitude, a great affection, and a generous sharing. And this is the same thing we should see in all of our leaders. I would ask you, please pray for the leaders of TCM that we would continue in this attitude, that we would manifest this. But pray also for other people in this church, that God would put in all of us these same attitudes. It's not just for the leaders and everybody else is off the hook. It's just that leaders have a greater responsibility to manifest these at all times. We do this because the gospel is that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we read about in Ezekiel, those shepherds were despicable. They manifested all those vices that Paul rejected. And God will have an appointment with them. So leaders, be aware. We do this to please God, not out of fear, but out of a love and appreciation for what he's done for us. But the life that is marked by the gospel will be what Paul talked about here. An emboldened and approved shepherd will show faithful leadership like this. So now we're going to transition to thinking about the gospel. We're going to think about the gospel that can make ugly people into beautiful lovers of others like this. And as Chris comes to lead us in a song to think about the cross and what God has done, and then as Ian, one of our faithful leaders, comes and leads us in what God has done in the communion, be thinking about this and asking the Lord, do I look like this? And praising God for any evidence that you see.